Our desire that this meeting be an open meeting. Having said that, I'd like to read a couple scriptures and hope you'll follow along with me. First one is a familiar portion in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for abundantly answering our prayers with respect to the last day and a half. We ask Thee now for special help and direction for the next hour or so ahead of us. We just would ask if there would be a brother that would have a portion on his heart that would be from Thyself, that he would be able to share it with us. We commit the time into Thy hands. We ask this in Thy name. Amen.
I'd like to go to two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in speaking what I do, I trust it connects with what we've been having in our readings about eternal life, and also what our dear brother Don brought before us in the last meeting. But here's the verses that I had in mind in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Verse 11, to begin with, this is addressed to Timothy. Paul is addressing Timothy. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That little expression, lay hold on eternal life. Very interesting. A little later in this chapter, he tells Timothy in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that, and notice this part, they may lay hold on eternal life. To me, that's very interesting. Didn't Timothy have eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. That's what Scripture tells us very clearly. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. What does he mean then by saying, lay hold on eternal life? And it's come to me this way, brethren, and I'd like to speak about it a bit, is that we are born into this world. We have a natural life that is incapable of enjoying things naturally here in this world, and nothing wrong with eating some good food, enjoying things naturally in this world. Nothing wrong with that. Is that what eternal life consists of? Look at John 17, where we have the definition of what eternal life is. We've been going over this a bit in our readings, and comes as a real challenge to me, brethren, in the world that we live in, that we are not laying hold of eternal life in the measure that God wants us to. We lay hold on natural life. We enjoy it to the full. We have plenty in this country. But eternal life? What is it? John 17, verse 3, tells us what eternal life is. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So eternal life is not just the life that goes on and on and on forever. That's true, but that's not really the sense of eternal life, is to come into the enjoyment and knowledge of our Savior God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. Incredibly wonderful. And my exercise in pointing out these verses in 1 Timothy 6 is, brethren, are we living the eternal life that we have been given? I fear that many times our lives are mainly occupied with that which is natural in this world around. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. But we're not enjoying what God has given to us. It's amazing to think of about where we are in our Christian lives. Thankfully, many of you have taken the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But we live in a world that tries to distract you from that which is really life. You'll notice in the new translation, in this verse 19, when he's speaking to the rich in this world, it says in the new translation that they may lay hold on that which is really life. Isn't what that which is really life what we live every day? No. It's what we have been given through the revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's eternal life. And we're not laying hold of it as we should. We are living our lives in this world. but not to what God wants us to have in enjoyment in its fullness. So I just want to challenge your hearts. It's so easy to be occupied with things that are natural in this world. And I don't say it's wrong. I hope you don't take me that way. It's like Brother Don pointed out in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. So often, brethren, at the end of a day, I stop and think, how much time did I really use to think of those things that are above? Those things that are eternal. Those things that will never pass away. How much time? Brethren, I have to point the finger at myself. I'm afraid it's been a very small percentage of that day. At a moment's notice, we're going to vacate planet Earth. We're going to leave it all behind. And we're going to go into a completely different place. We're going to go to the Father's house. That sphere where the Lord Jesus enjoyed from all eternity His Father's affections. And He wants us now to enjoy that place with Him. Oh, brethren, we need even here and now to lay hold on eternal life, to enjoy what that life is. And so the first injunction here in chapter 6 is written to Timothy. The second, in verse 17, is charge them that are rich in this world. Who are the rich in this world? Brother spoke of Bill Gates. Yeah, he's kind of rich in this world. But I remember that this chapter was taken up in a reading meeting and the question was posed, who are the rich in this world? And reference was made a little earlier in this chapter to verse 8. It says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That word raiment, I understand in Mr. Darby's commentary on 1 Timothy, not Mr. Darby's, Mr. Kelly's, can be used for covering, and he says it may include a roof. But the comment was made in that reading meeting that if we have food and covering and more than that, then we qualify as the rich in this world. So what are we going to do then in view of the fact that I would say most of us qualify as the rich in this world. We have more than just food and covering. It says, do not trust in uncertain riches. So much trust is being put into savings accounts and whatever they are called, retirement accounts. Yes, we should be wise and use what we have. And I don't say that that's wrong. But I say, brethren, is that what we're trusting in? It says, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that beautiful? We trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But then it says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And my desire is, dear brethren, is to encourage you. You young people, gear your life in a way to use what God has put into your power. For the world that we live in, there is so much need. I have to thank the Lord for those that go over to Malawi. I've never been there myself, but it's one of the poorest countries in Africa. Dear Brother Tim, you probably get some of his newsletters as well as I do. He tells some of the stories from over there. There are brethren that sometimes have enough to eat one meal every 2 days or every 3 days. And sometimes they don't have that much. And he told of a dear widow sister that had 6 children. And in her preoccupation to make sure that those children got enough, she starved to death. I love to eat, and I'm well fed at this conference. I must say, I sometimes think of my brethren over there. You young people, do you have any desire to share the abundance that God has put into our hands with those in need in other parts of the world? Another thing I'd like to encourage you to think about is the need of Bibles in this world. There's lots of areas of this world people are crying for Bibles. I understand in China there's congregations over there that maybe have 10 Bibles for a congregation of 1,000 people. So they take a Bible apart and they loan it out to different families so they can take it home and copy it off. Our dear brother Dean Rule was over in China just recently. I haven't gotten too much time to talk with him, but he has told me a little bit. He was able to take some Bibles in this last time he went in. Very interesting, he did not go in through Hong Kong. He was in Hong Kong at first and got some material. I think he took in some calendars, is that right, Don? Got from BTP. He says, I've never seen people so thankful to get a scriptural calendar. But he went in through another Southeastern Asian country so that they wouldn't suspect him of carrying literature that they don't allow to come in very freely anymore. In this last trip, he was able to meet up with a brother that has contacts on the North Korean border. And I suppose you're aware of the fact that North Korea is one of the countries that persecutes Christians. It's been number one on the list of persecuting Christian countries, or persecuting the Christians, a country that persecutes Christians, for a number of years now. We are members, we are fellow members in the body with those dear believers that are suffering over in those countries. Do we feel any responsibility, brethren? Is eternal life just enjoying our lives here and the luxury that we enjoy here? I suggest that is not what eternal life is. The Lord Jesus is that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And when He came into this world, what did you see in His life? The poorest of the poor. Just mentioning the other day to my wife, we come here to this nice hotel. The brethren treat us royally. But here, Mary and Joseph came from their city. I suppose it was Nazareth. to Bethlehem, and they go to the, what we call the local hotel there. No room. Go out there where the animals are. Maybe you can find a place to sleep over there. And that's where the Lord Jesus came into this world. Oh, what a story. What a story. And he grew up. You never have any record of the Lord Jesus having any money in his pocket. Yet when it was for the benefit of others, he always was able to supply the need. Think of it. Wanted to feed the 5,000. Philip said, he was calculating, I suppose, 200 penny worth of bread are not enough to feed all these. The Lord Jesus says, what do you have? You know, to me it has been so amazingly interesting, brethren. It's not a matter of how much you have. It is a matter of how much you put at the Lord's disposition. And when you do that, the Lord does marvels. And so here's a little boy. He has a lunch. 5 loaves. That's five little rolls, the way we would say it. And 2 fishes. The Lord says, bring them here to me. You might have what you think is very despicable. What in the world did the Lord do with such a little amount that I have? Are you willing to put it to his disposition? That's what that boy did. And the Lord, with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, fed the 5,000. And they ended up with more than they started with. 12. The word is a big basket. 12 big baskets full of that which remained. So it's a matter of putting at his disposition what you have. Don't be looking at others who have a whole lot more. Just ask the Lord what he wants you to do. And I'm amazed how the Lord uses people in that way. Be generous. The Lord has given us so much. Use it for him, for the poor in this world. Would love to see those some young people. You'd have to do it in a very cautious way. I've talked to some who take Bibles into China. And when I asked, how do you get them in when the Chinese government is controlling things so closely? Their answer was, we can't give you any details. But China has a long and porous border. That was all they said. But if there is the willingness and the exercise, not only China, I understand Iran is a place where people are coming to the Lord in tremendous amounts today. They are so disillusioned with the Muslim religion. They say that 1 of every 7 people in Iran are addicted on hard drugs because they're just too empty. They can't stand it. And so many are coming to faith in Christ, and many are being executed there too. Can we help? Where there is a willingness, who knows what the Lord can do? So I want to stir you up, dear young people. The Lord has given us so much in this country, to use it for him and for that eternal day. Everything down here is going to be done in a few short years. And are we going to have something that lasts forever? Just want to say this. Eternal life is not a life of self-pleasing. It's not that. It's a life of self-sacrifice. If you want your life to have real meaning, think about that. Because what we are taught here in the United States of America is, to anything you like to do, you've got money in your pocket, go ahead and do it. That is not a recipe for happiness. It is incredible as I travel around to see that people in the United States are not happy people in general. Yes, you can be happy, like Don said. It's a question, not of circumstances, but of the state of soul. Oh, brethren, we have so much to be happy about. But it's not in a matter of having things. And I'm going to read a verse. I spoke on this some years ago. It's a verse that appears in different variations 6 times in the 4 Gospels. I'm going to read it in John chapter 12. Here, there are Greeks that came to the feast. And they came and they, verse 21 of chapter 12 says, they came. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto them, The hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the verse I'm talking about is verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. There's what it means to lay hold on eternal life. Hate your life? That's strong words. But that's the words that the Lord used. Here these Greeks had come and they wanted to see Jesus. But the Lord Jesus had been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not to those Greeks. And for there to be blessing to those Greeks, he would have to go to the cross and die. And then it would open up to the whole world. And so the Lord Jesus uses this term in verse 24, a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat. Except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You know, as long as you keep that grain of wheat nicely dry so that no microorganisms can attack it and make it spoil and rot, it'll last quite a while. But there won't be any fruit. You want there to be fruit in your life that will last forever? To put that grain of wheat into the ground, and there it dies. You want to die? Kind of hard. We don't like that. We want to live. It's kind of interesting to me to see that the Muslim peoples, the radicals, the terrorists amongst the Muslims, say, we've got it over the Americans because they love life too much. We're not afraid of losing our lives. And that's the problem, brethren. We love our lives. And it says here in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Brethren, again I say, I'm not condemning our lives down here, the enjoyment of natural things. They're God-given. And I believe there is our responsibility on the part of parents to provide for their children honorably. But brethren, we could live more simply to be able to dedicate ourselves more to that eternal dimension that we have here. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. May the Lord help us to meditate on what it means to lay hold on eternal life. Yes, Timothy had eternal life, but he was exhorted, lay hold on it. Live it! You've got it, now live it. Because in this country especially, we're focused, we are distracted by material things to the point that we don't even realize that we're not living that eternal life that we have been given. The Lord help us, brethren. The Lord Jesus, His life was a life of continual sacrifice. Just like to refer to one verse in Luke chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus in His life had an opportunity to return directly to heaven, since He was a holy man, never any sin. He could have gone directly back into heaven. Notice Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Why did He want to go to Jerusalem? Because that was where He would be taken and falsely accused and condemned and nailed to a cross and die. He could have gone up. The time was come that He could have gone up. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. If He would have gone up, there would be no salvation for you and me. But He made a choice to sacrifice Himself. The supreme sacrifice. Oh, brethren, I travel quite a bit. But I can't say that I sacrifice very much. But times come when there is a choice that has to be made. Are you going to go in the direction of having a good time? Or sacrificing your good time for the good of others? I want to say to you young people, older ones too, you know, our brethren in South America really enjoy it when brethren come down to visit them. Brethren say, well, I don't know how to speak Spanish. Yeah, it might be so. But just go and sit down and break bread. Show them your letter of commendation. Break bread with them. That is such a blessing to them that you have had enough interest to come and show in the breaking of bread that you are one body in Christ with them. It's a tremendous blessing. And I've known those that have done that. And I say, what a blessing. What a blessing. So I want to encourage you to do that. Young people, older ones too, sacrifice a little bit. The Lord Jesus took the road of sacrifice. Did He lament it? Never. Never, never. Will you lament it? Never. I think I've told the story too of our dear brother Eric Smith. He was one that took me for the first time to Peru a little over 50 years ago now. But what a blessing it was to know that man. He was a man that chose against the will of his own father, who was not a believer at the time, to go to Bolivia with the gospel. And he was thrown out of his father's house because His father wanted all his children to get good education and to prosper in this world. So when he went against that, why, he was told to get out. And he did get out. But the first time we went, Doug Buchanan and Clem Buchanan and Ramon Alarcon and I, with Eric Smith, we flew into the city of Potosí. And the city is about 13 to 14,000 feet altitude, and Brother Eric Smith couldn't handle the altitude very well. So next day we got a truck to go down to where he began the work amongst the Indians, which is about maybe 9,000 feet altitude, significantly lower, and he didn't have the same problem. But I'll never forget, Eric Smith and Ramon Alarcón were in the cab of the truck with the driver, and Glenn Buchanan and Doug and I were in the back with quite a few other brethren. Came at the end of the day, jostling down the riverbed of this river valley to the place called Yulo, where he began his work amongst the Indians. And there were the brethren waiting for us in a semicircle, singing hymns as we approached. And the brother turned off the engine and rolled to a stop. And I looked through that little hole that you can see into the cab of the truck. Dear Brother Eric Smith, his head down, tears streaming down his face, the joy of seeing so many of those he had labored to win for Christ. I said, "There, Lord, please help me. Please help me not to be deceived by material things, to aim my life in a way that will have an effect in all eternity. I don't know that I've done a very good job, but, oh brethren, lay hold on eternal life." Still remember the last time I saw dear Brother Eric Smith in Montreal, Canada, just before he went to be with the Lord, in a nursing home, and I greeted him in the Quechua language that he learned to be able to communicate with the brethren. Imanayaka shanke, hermano. And he looked at me with those little beady eyes of his, and he just nodded his head a little bit. He couldn't talk anymore. But I thought about the moment he went from this life into the glory. 2 days from his 103rd birthday, the Lord called him into his presence. What a joy. What a triumph that he didn't live for present advantage, that he lived for eternal values. And I think that's what it means here in 1 Timothy 6. Lay hold on eternal life.